Well, once again, thank you for coming out to worship Christ. Thank you for encouraging one another, even just by showing up. And again, those watching from home, we're glad that you could join us as well. And even during these challenging times, we're continuing simply to open up the Scriptures. And we are in a series on Romans, and we're continuing in a very incredibly practical section of Romans. A chapter, this chapter 14, that I would not have expected to find in this letter. Because as we've worked our way through 11 chapters of rich, sometimes deep, sometimes hard to understand, sometimes, let's be frank, even difficult to accept doctrine. And that's what we have found in Romans chapter 1 through 11. Now the Apostle Paul is talking about things that are just incredibly everyday practical. We need to get along. And even though we all agree in the gospel, we all agree on Jesus Christ, I trust, that he went to a cross and he suffered and died in our place. He died paying the price of our sin. He not only died and was buried, but he rose again the third day. Even though we agree on that, we disagree on how to practically live out our Christian lives. We disagree on what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and that can be challenging. And sometimes it's challenging just to know what to do. I don't know if you know the word heuristic, but it's a word that's been on my mind this week. A heuristic's a mental shortcut that allows an individual to make a decision, to pass judgment, or solve a problem quickly and with minimal mental effort. Guys, you made a lot of decisions already today. You decided to come out and worship. And if you're obviously you're here now in this building, that means you didn't come to the earlier service. Some decided to stay home. Some of you decided to eat breakfast. Some of you skipped breakfast. Some of you had a cup of coffee. Some of you had more than a cup of coffee. Some of you maybe exercised. You have many decisions to make as you live out your Christianity. You say, how do you do it? It's nice to have guidelines. And what we've learned so far in Romans is in matters of conscience, you always want to keep two things in mind. Number one, love God. To say it in the context of Romans 14, be fully convinced that what you do honors the Lord. Let me read verse 5 and verse 6 of Romans 14. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And not fully convinced that I like it, but fully convinced according to verse 16, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, that is to honor the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, that is to honor the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. What's the point? Everything we do, we ought to be taking the time to think, Lord, does this bring you honor and glory? That's number one. Number two, not only love God, but love your neighbor. We need to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ by welcoming believers who come to other conclusions. Maybe you drank coffee, your brother or sister doesn't. Maybe you drink tea, they don't. Maybe you're a big breakfast person, they're not. Maybe they prefer the morning service, you the later service, whatever the issue might be. We need to show love for one another by knowing that other people disagree with me, and I'm okay with that. Let's review that, verses 1 through 3 of the chapter. Now accept or welcome the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Why? For God has accepted him. And if God has accepted you because your faith is in Christ, who am I to judge you because you do something I'm not comfortable with? Who am I to look down on you with contempt because you don't do something that I think honors the Lord? And so this is what we've seen so far. Paul repeats that point in verse 10. I'll read Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And remember, guys, in context, that is not giving an answer for your sin. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. The judgment seat of Christ in this context is giving an account in matters of conscience. Is what I am doing truly honoring to the Lord? Am I fully convinced of that? I'm going to give you a very personal illustration that shows how I've gone two different ways on two different issues. And the illustration is not so you'll agree with me. It's to illustrate the process, because I am convinced this is what God wants us to do. Let me clarify. I'm not convinced you need to agree with me. I am convinced you need to think through these two items. Here's how it's applied in my life recently. Many of you know, and we've seen the movie, many of us, Unplanned, that came out last year. What She Saw Changed Everything, a true account of an abortion clinic director who changes her view, and she becomes a pro-life advocate because she sees up close and personal the horrors of abortion. And I went to that movie, and I invited my wife and my daughters and my son-in-laws, and I said, I would like you to come to this movie. And I've encouraged you to consider seeing it. And I am fully aware that many of you in the past have been at churches where you've been taught that it's best not to go to movies. And I am even aware that we still have people at Trinity who would say, I think it's best not to go to a movie. You say, what do you think of that, Greg? I welcome you. God bless you. I know that there are people here that are not comfortable going to a movie. You say, so do you look down on me like being legalist? Romans 14 forbids me from that. I am not to look down on you because of that. But now let me flip that illustration. We actually showed this movie, some of you might remember, here at Trinity. And because of that, there was a pro-life activity here in town, and I was invited to participate. I was invited to come on the platform and open up in prayer. And I politely declined. And I said, no, thank you. You say, why? I couldn't do it in good conscience. I didn't believe in my heart. I wasn't convinced it would honor the Lord, because the main speaker is a Roman Catholic speaker. And you might say, Greg, I went to that. Are you telling me I'm wrong? Of course not. It's a matter of conscience. And some of you aren't comfortable with me watching a movie. I get that. And I was not comfortable going to that activity. Regardless of what issue we're on, sometimes I'll be to your left, sometimes I'll be to your right, but we always need to focus on these two items. We need to, number one, love God, and we need to, number two, love our neighbors by welcoming those who disagree with us. Now, you might say, okay, so what are we going to look at today? A second aspect of loving your neighbor. And I've worded it this way. Love for neighbor does not merely mean welcoming those who disagree. It means don't trip believers who disagree with you. That's the title of the message. Don't trip your brothers. We'll look at Romans 14. And in Romans 14, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. I can give you this whole sermon in one picture. Okay, kids, you ready? We have children here. I want you to look at this picture and you tell me if what's happening is good or bad. Bad. Thank you. And for those at home, here's a picture of a guy, and he's walking, and he hit a string. Someone put a string or a rope across a path, and this gentleman's falling down. Someone intentionally tripped him. And what we're looking at today in the text is, that's a bad thing. Notice verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Now, there's a play on words you might not see in English. Paul literally says, let us judge, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather judge this. And he repeats the same word twice. Again, a play on words. One translation that brings it out is the NEB. Let us therefore cease judging one another, but rather make this simple judgment. I think Paul's saying something like this. You guys are so into judging people who disagree on matters of conscience. Here's the thing I really want you to judge. And that's the second half of verse 13. But rather determine or judge this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So our first point this morning, very simple. Never hinder a brother's spiritual walk. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are all followers of Jesus. And we all use different words. You know, hey, are you saved? Have you been born again? I sometimes just say, are you a follower of Jesus? And I like to hear what people say, because every one of us that have faith in the gospel, we are following Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to encourage one another. What are we not supposed to do? We are not supposed to do anything that would cause a believer to stumble. Notice the words, and they're very similar. Not to put an obstacle, that's anything, an obstacle, that would cause you to lose your footing. And then secondly, not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, some people mentioned that back in ancient Greek, that may have referred to a trap. It's never really used that way in the New Testament. The words are very, very similar. Some people call them synonyms. These two words may be just kind of emphasizing the same idea that if we are to love our brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we would never put an obstacle, we would never put a stumbling block in their way. They're following Jesus. Don't make it hard, okay? Now, for the kids, I have a second one. Ready, children? I'm going to introduce you to two people. There's Mr. Red and there's Mr. White. One of them is doing something very bad. So as soon as I show you this picture, kids, you shout out, who's bad, Mr. Red or Mr. White? Red, yeah, good. Here's Mr. Red, and he's sticking out his foot, and he's tripping someone. And if you did that at home, your mommy or your daddy would say, honey, don't do that. And that's what this text is saying. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You say, Greg, that seems obvious. Well, that's verse 13. You say, how does it relate to the issue of conscience? Let's read verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I'm going to paraphrase verse 14 this way. It is a sin to violate your conscience. You say, so what does it mean to trip somebody? Hang in there. We'll relate these two points in the next point. But let's make sure we get number two. It is a sin to violate your conscience. Every one of us has a conscience. We talked about this last week. Every one of us has a moral sense of right and wrong. And all of you could do something to God's glory, convinced it brings God glory, and in my heart, I'm not comfortable doing it. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not so sure this really honors you. Do you realize for me it would be a sin? It's always a sin to violate your conscience. Now, notice the wording of verse 14. We'll take it a phrase at a time. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Let's make sure we keep it in context. Paul is not saying a number of things that people erroneously conclude from this text. Paul is not saying sin is a matter of personal opinion. That is not what he's saying. It's like, you know, there's really no such thing as sin. It's just whatever you think a sin is sin. And if you don't think it's a sin, then it's not a sin. That is not true, guys. There are many things in the Bible that the Bible clearly says this is a sin. Doesn't matter if you agree or not. It's a sin. Sin is not a matter of personal opinion, secondly. The idea that I can do whatever I want is certainly not true. This whole text is helping us to realize that. Number three, concluding it doesn't matter what I do, who cares, right? It doesn't bother my conscience, it doesn't matter. Those are all incorrect conclusions, which leaves us with the question, what does it mean when Paul says here in verse 14, I know, he's confident and convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Remember, he's initially talking about Jews who don't want to eat meat because they were taught it's unclean. The word unclean, the Greek word, means common. And a Jew would not do something that was common, such as eating pork, for example. It also applies to observing certain days. Now, Paul is teaching the same thing that Jesus taught, as recorded in Mark 7:15. Jesus says there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man or what defile the man. So if a Jew is very uptight that, hey, what you're eating doesn't glorify God, Jesus says, wait, there's nothing that goes in that defiles you. The problem is a sinful heart. That's what defiles you. But a lot of people don't understand that. Notice verses 17 and 18. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. So Jesus said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Notice the end of verse 19. Thus he declared all foods clean. So what Paul is saying here in our text, nothing is unclean in itself. Jesus said the same thing about foods. Now, you might prefer, again, not to eat red meat. And if that's your thing, no worries. You might prefer not to eat things that are very high in sugar, if that's what you think is best, no worries. But this is talking about religiously, thinking if I abstain from a certain food, it will somehow bring me closer to God. And Jesus is saying, no. The text continues, Paul continues in 1 Timothy with something very similar. This is obviously a challenge in the early church. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Okay, so these are people that are not following Christ anymore, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What they're teaching is wrong. What they're following is wrong. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And what were they teaching? Verse 3 and verse 4 of 1 Timothy 4. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. If in your conscience you believe this glorifies God. No one should be teaching. You know, if you really love Christ, don't get married. Many of you know I'm from a religious background. That's what I was taught. Religious leaders don't get married. And advocate abstaining from foods. Guys, I grew up in a home where we were taught, initially as I recall, the church taught, on Fridays we don't eat meat. And then it became on Fridays in Lent we don't eat meat. And during Lent we gave some kind of food thing up. And that's what we were taught would please God. And Paul is saying that's not accurate. Jesus taught that's simply not accurate. Okay? This is not what the scriptures teach. Nothing is unclean in itself. But notice, and this is hard, and I want you to get this. Notice the second half of that verse. But, exception, do you see it? But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's the idea of this. There can be something that is not wrong, it is not sin, the Bible does not teach, I'm not allowed to do it, yet in my mind, if I do it, it would be a sin. I word it this way. Anything you can't do in good conscience is wrong for you. Do you get that? Guys, this is one of my concerns about some of the teaching we've had in the past at different churches we're from. We've been given sometimes a list of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and you're good. And you do what you want. That is not what the scripture teaches. You all can do something to God's glory and please Him if in my heart I'm thinking, Lord, man, wow, I'm not sure I can do this to God's glory. I would be sinning. You say, but Greg, nothing's unclean in and of itself. But you got to get the second half of the verse. The same text that says nothing is unclean in itself, verse 14, also says, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do you get that? How many of you think you could pass a quiz on that? You think you could pass a quiz? I teach. Let's do it. Let's have a quiz. Okay? Now, a few of you I've had in class, and you'll be tempted to say your quizzes are tricky. That is not accurate. Okay? That is not accurate. Let me show you. And I mean this seriously, because I want us to understand this passage. Ready? Question. Is it a sin for a Jewish believer to eat meat? Who knows? Is it a sin for a Jewish believer to eat meat? Who can give me the biblical answer? If it helps you, in the early service, they missed it. Okay? But we have children here, so maybe that'll help. Is it a sin, guys, for a Jewish believer to eat meat? You say, well, if they missed it, I'm afraid to answer. Anybody want to shout it out? It depends. Very good. Guys, can you do it in good conscience? If 9 Jewish believers say, we can eat meat to the glory of God, I love barbecue pork, praise God. And if one says, you know what, based on my background, I've just been taught that doesn't honor the Lord, and, you know, I just don't feel right doing it. For him, it would be a sin. And I'm using that example to stay close to the scriptures. Because the first example Paul gives is those who abstain from eating meat. Okay? Let's stay with meat, but go to the second example of observing the days. Question. Is it a sin for you to go out to eat after church? Is it? And now, you have to prayerfully decide. And I mean this with love in my heart. I'm not trying to give you a hard time. The answer, Greg, I don't like to cook. I'm going out to eat. I just want to be careful. I say this with the heart of love. That's how people who don't know Jesus make decisions, okay? We are followers of Jesus. We are not allowed just to say, it's what I like to do. I do it. No. We would want to actually be fully convinced in our own minds, would this bring honor to the Lord? And if you think that way and pray about it, and you say, yeah, I think it honors God, God bless you. It would be wonderful. Go out to eat. But make sure you're fully convinced in your own mind. The Bible also uses the example of observing the days. Let me ask you this, guys. Is it a sin to celebrate birthdays? Do you know there are some Christians who think it's a sin to celebrate birthdays? How many of you think that's stupid? Right? Yeah, don't raise your hand. Because if you raise your hand, I shouldn't have done that because the kids, yeah. Yeah, children, if you raise your hand, I didn't see it. You're good. Guys, you're not allowed to think that. I don't want to be specific, but we have a family that worships with us and they do not celebrate birthdays. They are convinced that birthdays encourage selfishness. They encourage self-preoccupation and they take our eyes off of the Christ that we were created and saved to serve and put the attention on ourselves, which is at the root of our sin, and encourages people not to live for Christ. I didn't say I agreed, but that's what they believe. How about this one? Do you celebrate Christmas? I know of a very well-known pastor. He's a very well-known speaker. I would guess many of you would know his name, and he and his family do not celebrate Christmas. He's convinced in his mind it would be wrong. Okay? You don't have to agree. So the question is, can you do it in good conscience? Notice all of my examples have to do with food and with days. For most of us, to be frank, these are not issues. Let me broaden it out to other matters of conscience. Question, is it a sin for you to go to the beach? There, yes? Okay, all right. Well, your mom and dad are happy. All right. And there are people who have prayerfully decided it's best not to go to a beach. I believe that's how I could honor the Lord. And there are other people who have prayerfully decided, well, I could go to certain beaches. There are certain, we'll call it more family-friendly beaches. There are other beaches that I would prefer not to go to. I don't believe it honors the Lord. But my point is this. It's not a yes, no. How about another one? Is it a sin for you to play video games? Ooh, we got the children on that one. Is it a sin for you to play video games? Hey, kids, you want to know what? For Pastor Greg, it is. For me. I want you to know that first of all, I don't have any video games, but if I went home and one of you said, hey, Pastor Greg, here's a video game. Would you spend the afternoon playing it? I couldn't do that in good conscience. I'm being very honest now. This is not silly. If I spent, we'll say, 2 hours this afternoon playing a video game, I would not believe I spent those 2 hours honoring Jesus. I can take a nap. I could go for a walk with my wife. I could play with my grandkids. I could read. I could do many things. But for me, and you don't need to agree. See, it's not a yes, no. It's, let's do another one. We've already covered this. Is it a sin for you to go to a movie? I think 99% of movies, and I just grabbed that number, are probably not edifying, and I wouldn't go see them. And yet at the same time, if you want to go see a movie, for me, why not? If you believe it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more, is it a sin for you to watch television? And I am very concerned that we have conservative Christians who would never go to a movie and they watch things on television that I could not watch in good conscience. And I could go to a movie that I believe would honor the Lord and you'd be thinking, Greg, man, what are you doing? And if I saw what you were watching, I would say, take a breath. I could never watch that. I don't care where it is. You say, but I might come to different conclusions. That's the point. These aren't yes-nos. These are issues of conscience. And what Paul wants us to understand, it's always a sin to violate your conscience. Now, we have verse 13, never hinder a brother's spiritual walk. Verse 14, it's a sin to violate your conscience. Now, here's the question. How do these work together? And what is Paul's point? Let's see if this third point coming out of verse 15 and 16 will help. Don't encourage a brother to sin against his conscience. I hope that's clicking. I hope that makes sense. Right, verse 13, never trip a brother. Verse 14, it's a sin to violate your conscience. 15 and 16, never do something that encourages a brother to violate his conscience. Let me see if I can show you that, verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Notice what Paul's saying here. If because of food your brother is hurt. Here you are, you're eating something and you're hurting your brother. It's a painful thing. The word hurt there in my translation in verse 15. It's not that he's sad. It's not that he's disappointed. It is a stronger word than that. Guys, we're not talking about, I kind of wish it didn't go to movies. I kind of wish it didn't go to the beach. That bothers. That is not the word. It's stronger. The idea here is this. You hang out with other Christians and they all do something and they do it to God's glory and you're thinking, I don't really think that glorifies God. And they're saying, get over it. Don't be a legalist. Come on. And you do it. And you're hurt. You're struggling. You're pained. Because in your heart, you're thinking, Jesus, this doesn't honor you. And even if I can't explain it, I feel it. I know it. Don't do that to people, right? We don't want to go through life like this guy. Kids, right? Would it be a good thing to help somebody fall like that? No. I mean, look at that guy. He fell down. He slipped. He tripped. Now he has a headache. Okay? Don't live that way. Paul is saying, don't encourage your brother to sin against his conscience. Why? Because first of all, it's painful, verse 15. Secondly, it's unloving. Notice what Paul says here. He says in the text, because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. The Christian life is supposed to be love. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. We're supposed to be loving one another, showing preference to one another, not saying, this is what I do, I'm free, if it hurts you, I don't care. Paul said, don't live that way. Because it's number one, it's painful, verse 15. Number two, it's unloving, verse 15. We have another one in verse 15. Number three, it's destructive. Notice the end of verse 15. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. The word destroy is a word that typically in the New Testament frequently refers to eternal death. It's a very strong word. And the commentators, some say, you know what? If you encourage someone to sin against his conscience, you could actually ruin his faith. He's no longer following Christ. And there's all kinds of questions related to that. And others would say, well, I don't think that's the meaning. Whatever it means, it's something bad. It's something very strong. And one more point, notice verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is good for you, what is for you a good thing, be spoken of as evil. It's not only painful, unloving, and destructive, it's misunderstood. How so? Do not let what is for you a good thing. You say, Greg, man, I can do this. It honors Christ. I love it. I do it to God's glory. Yes, and other Christians will look at you and say, that's not right, because they think you're doing something evil as you encourage people to violate their conscience. Never do that. That's what Paul wants us to understand. You say, so give me a conclusion. Let's try this. Don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way as he seeks to follow Christ. Here I am, and my life is supposed to be following Jesus. And here, on the platform, there's a speaker here, right? And if I'm not paying careful attention, I could hit it and trip and fall. Don't be putting speakers in front of me. Don't put rocks in front of me. Don't put a rope in front of me. Don't stick your foot out and trip me. You say, but what I'm doing honors Christ. You're right. But be careful that what for you is a good thing doesn't stop or impinge me in following Jesus Christ. Let me word that conclusion separate, differently. Maybe this will help. Don't encourage your brother to sin against his conscience, because violating your conscience is always a sin. Now, I've taught this in classroom setting for many, many years. And right now, I would say, questions. And in a class, it's just lit up, hands up everywhere. Hey, Dr. Mazak, what about this? Hey, Dr. Mazak, are you saying? And so from my past experience, it seems to me, as you walk through this passage, there's a lot of questions. Obviously, I can't answer them all, but I'm going to end with a practical application that I hope may help. At least, that's my intent. Question. Is this restaurant a stumbling block? And for those watching at home, I just have a picture of Applebee's restaurant. It says on the little banner, awning, Neighborhood Grill and Bar. So let's say every Friday afternoon, I'm going to use guys. Every Friday afternoon, guys, at noon you meet three other guys for lunch. And you do it every Friday. You each read a verse of Scripture. You pray with and for one another. And then you share prayer requests about the upcoming week. It's one of the most spiritual things you do. You love it. It's your Friday noon meal at Applebee's. And so here you are one day and you're at church and you're talking to a couple guys. Let's call them Bob and Joe. And you say, hey, Bob, hey, Joe, would you like to be involved in this little discipleship group we have? We meet every Friday at noon and it would be a wonderful thing. We just, no big deal. We read a verse, we pray, we share prayer requests. And Bob says, I'm interested. Where do you meet? And you say, we go to Applebee's. And Bob says, never. Never. I refuse to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. I would never go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. I don't think you should go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. That's what I think. And you say to Bob, okay, you know, thanks for sharing that. I appreciate that. God bless you, Bob. Question. Is it okay for you to go to Applebee's for lunch Friday? Or would that be a stumbling block? And the answer is what? The answer is go to lunch Friday at Applebee's. No problem. You say, Greg, that would be a stumbling block. It bothers Bob. Guys, the Bible never teaches you're supposed to live your life by trying to avoid things that bother people. You say, but Bob prefers I don't go. The Bible never teaches you to live your life based on other people's preferences. You say, but you're being a stumbling block. Not if you're listening carefully. Let's review. What is a stumbling block? Is it doing something that offends another person? No. A stumbling block is doing something that results in a person violating his conscience. If you go to Applebee's on Friday for Bible study, are you going to encourage Bob to violate his conscience? No. He just told you, I would never go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. Never. You're good. It's not a stumbling block. Go to Applebee's. Have a great time. Second person you invited is named Joe. Hey, Joe, on Friday afternoons, we get together. We have a Bible study, prayer time. It's great discipleship. Joe, you would be welcome. Hey, where do you meet? Well, Joe, we meet at Applebee's. And he goes, oh. And you say, Joe, is everything okay? And he says, well, I don't know. Joe, just so you know money can be tight, and I would be happy to treat you, Joe. It's not a problem. And he says, well, that's kind of you, but it's not money. You say, oh, well, Joe, if you just can't go because of work not giving you a full lunch hour, it's okay. It's no worries. And he says, well, that's not it. And you say, Joe, do you mind me asking what is it? And he says, well, you might think this is stupid, but I've been taught not to go to restaurants that serve alcohol. And I continue to not go to restaurants that serve alcohol. But I know it's a hard position to really keep. I know I'm not consistent. I go to grocery stores but I don't know. I'm just not sure that would be right. And I know you think maybe it's old-fashioned. Boy, you guys are studying the Bible and praying, and boy, I'll see you. And what would you immediately say in my fictitious example? You would say what? You would say, no. You would say, no, Joe. You're not coming to Applebee's. We are changing the location. And if you understand Romans 14, if I'm accurate in this silly application, hopefully it's not silly, hopefully accurate, you would call your brothers in Christ and you would say, we got a new guy coming. His name's Joe. By the way, we're going to meet someplace else. And they say, why? And you would say, Romans 14, we're not going to be a stumbling block. And if someone said, what are you talking about? You would say, Joe would like to fellowship with us. Joe, deep inside, doesn't feel comfortable eating at restaurants that serve alcohol. But Joe said, if we think it's okay, he'll come, even though he's not convinced. Guys, based on Romans 14, we would be a stumbling block. We meet Friday at Chick-fil-A or someplace else that doesn't sell alcohol. That would be an application of the passage. I hope that made sense. Paul is not requiring us to live our lives based on other people's preferences. He is requiring us to do what? Number one, to love God. To be fully convinced that everything you do honors Him. And number two, to love your neighbor. What does that mean? Welcoming believers who disagree. And what we focused on today. Not tripping believers who disagree. As your choices become a stumbling block to them. You don't need to agree with everything I do. I don't need to agree with everything you do, but if I'm doing something that encourages you to violate your conscience, That's the stumbling block. And that is something God's Word forbids us from doing. If you have follow-up questions, feel free to email me, shoot me a text. I know we can't really hang out after the service and chat, but if I can be of help to you in any way, let me know. Let me bring it all back to the gospel. God has welcomed us through Jesus Christ, and He has called us to love one another. Let's encourage each other because of the gospel. Let's not trip one another, making it hard for one another to follow Jesus. Let's pray.